So sometimes the difficulties we encounter in life can be overwhelming, and sometimes the way that we respond to overwhelming difficulties can cause us to be so depressed and discouraged that we begin to doubt whether we are even saved or truly a child of God. And Satan loves to see us in this condition, because when we are weak and not thinking clearly or scripturally, we can easily become susceptible to sin, temptation, which only leads to further despair. And so I think at various times in our lives, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, we will and do encounter situations in our own lives and even the lives of others that affect us in a way that causes us to wonder about our own salvation. And it's easy to fall into that trap, particularly for those who have not been in the faith that long. And sometimes when we turn to the Bible for help, we can encounter certain scriptures that cause us even more doubt and confusion if we don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God, as it's taught in 2 Timothy 2:15. So in our study of the book of Hebrews, we are about to embark on a section of scripture that may or can cause confusion if not handled properly. So I felt it would be helpful to address this during our men's prayer breakfast, as well as in our adult Sunday school lessons. And this morning we're going to be talking specifically about the perseverance of the saints. You know, when I first began to consider what book to teach in adult Sunday school, I chosen one book, which I considered to be a good book to follow on after teaching James. But after thinking about that, it just occurred to me that maybe Hebrews would be a better book. However, the more I thought about Hebrews after committing to teach it, the more I thought maybe this is a mistake. And it didn't help when we were at fellowship that Christian school, forget the name of it, and I was sitting around and we had a little coffee clutch, and it was basically comprised of pastors and full-time Christian workers, and it was like, so how's things going in your church? Well, I'm preparing for Sunday school class, and they said, oh, well, what are you going to be teaching? And I said, well, I'm going to be teaching out of the book of Hebrews. And everybody kind of stepped back and took a deep breath. And I said, okay, so I know I'm in trouble. There's a lot there, brother. There's a lot there. I said, well, yeah, no, but can't be that bad. But when I got into the middle of it, I found the depth that of scripture and doctrine in Hebrews is very deep. But the thing that I also discovered as I continue to teach through the book is that it is so intricately integrated. Every doctrine and everything that is being said is so fitly put together that it's really been fun and exciting to study it and go through it. But at any rate, so our study of the book of Hebrews, we're currently going to embark on a section in scripture that can be confusing if not handled properly. So that's going to be perseverance of the saints. And we know in the book of Hebrews that it was written to a Jewish audience, and many of which were struggling with their faith. And we can see this as, you know, the book opens up. And as a result of persecution and trials and difficulties, some professing Jews were actually considering abandoning the faith, and they were considering turning back from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were contemplating returning back to Judaism to relieve some of the pressures and some of the persecutions and sufferings that they were undergoing. So Hebrews kind of begins, the writer kind of helping them to understand who Christ is. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time digging into Old Testament scripture, because this is all these folks were really knowledgeable about. So let's look over in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, which is where we currently are in our adult Sunday school class. And we want to read through there and try to dig out some principles that will help us with this theme today. And so the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built it all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his house, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope, firm unto the end." So in these verses, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear to his Jewish audience that Jesus is supremely superior to Moses, and the ministry of Moses was to point Israel, the Israelites, to the coming Messiah, which is Christ, and Jesus is the builder of God's house. And guess who we are as believers? We are the house of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, the Bible says, "For though through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it's interesting how he ties the two together here. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and him, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In this passage, we see that we can see Judaism without Christ is incomplete. Just as the Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete. Yes. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to get his Jewish readers to understand that Judaism without Christ is like the shadow without the substance. And so this kind of lays the foundation for those things which he continues to address as he goes on. So verses 1 through 5 in Hebrews sets the foundation to what he says in verse number 6. And in verse number 6, what I wanted to focus is what I want us to focus on this morning. So let's look again at verse 6 over here in Hebrews chapter number 3. And we see it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." So we read this, and Hebrews defines the house as comprised of those who hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. But why would the author include this conditional if? Is the author casting doubt on the certainty of eternal salvation available in Christ with this if statement? With this statement, the writer introduces a series of exhortations and warnings. In the first phrase, the final phrase in chapter 3, verse 6, troubles many Christians because it seems to imply that our salvation is conditional. Other verses in the Bible seem to imply the same thing. So if we were to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Interesting verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." These and similar verses can be confusing to believers if taken out of context, particularly if we're struggling in the faith. If we're at that point where we have just encountered such difficulties that our heads are swimming, we're stumbling, we're struggling, we're falling all over the place spiritually, and we're wondering, man, am I really saved? Am I truly a believer? Have I really put my faith in Christ? Am I really a child of God? So how can we know we are of the household of God, as mentioned over here in Hebrews, in these first several verses in chapter number 3? How can we know we're in the household of God? We can know this according to this section in Hebrews. We can know this by holding fast our confidence in Christ. That's what he's referring to. "And the boast of our hope firm until the end." But please note that this does not mean, as many have misinterpreted, that we are saved if we hang on until the end. You're saved if you hang on. You got to hang in there. If you don't hang on to the end, you're in trouble. You got to hang on to the end. This is not what this verse or the Bible is interpreting, should be interpreted to mean. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. We can't. We don't have that power or authority. The meaning is simply that our trust and confidence is to be placed in Christ and not in ourselves. We were not born into the family of God. We didn't not cause ourselves to be born into the family of God, nor can we cause ourselves to be kept in the family of God. That's God's sovereign, divine doing, working in our lives. And so the meaning is simple. It's simply that our trust and confidence has to be placed in Christ and not ourselves. And it's similar, curiously, it's similar to the doctrine of good works, which can also be confusing to people. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." And it's interesting to take this section of verse in contrast to what's taught in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, when he talks about confidence and boasting. And so therefore, we know we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. We are not saved by good works. But the Bible talks a lot about good works and performing good works. Talks a lot about that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The purpose of good works, God prepares and empowers us to accomplish, is to bring glory to his name, is to glorify God. That's the purpose. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and what? glorify God, give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. So we can tell if we really are in the household of God because we stay there. We remain there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And it's really curious. If you've ever sat down with somebody and, you know, gave them the gospel and tried to lead them to Christ, and I've experienced this more than once, and you sit down and you pray with that person prays, they're in tears, they're broken, they're crying and bawling and weeping, and it's like, man, God is really doing a work here. And the person that I'm thinking of in one case said, oh man, I feel like, man, the Lord has really worked. I feel he's lifted this burden of sin from my shoulders. I'm like walking on air, and it's like, well, praise God. God, the Holy Spirit is really, man, he's got the real thing. It lasts about 2 weeks in this person's case. Seeing them about two times in church after that. And so visiting this person that I'm thinking of in this particular case, it was like, well, yeah, I know I haven't been to church, and you know, I'm just kind of thinking, you know, I just want to kind of go on the way things were.
Really?
Yeah, you know, I mean, that felt good at the time and so forth, and I believe I'm saved, but my life hasn't really changed. And I said, really hasn't? No. You're not interested in church? No, no, not really. Well, okay. Their life has not changed. From what I could see, now what, you know, some sow, others water, and so on and so forth. But from what I can see, that person just kind of departed and wasn't really interested. It's kind of like the seed falling on hard ground. Never really taken root, but the cares and pleasures of the world just kind of took over. So at any rate, 1 John warns about that. And in Luke, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. A lifestyle of sin is evidence of one who is or is not of the household of God. We shouldn't be mistaken about that. In 1 John 3, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil, verse 10 goes on to say. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who caused you into his own kingdom and glory. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to exhort one another in this manner. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. As believers, our life is hid in Christ, and his Holy Spirit indwells us, causing us to abide in him. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a lot of verses that can confuse us, as I read initially, and can cause those who aren't well grounded in the Word of God to struggle with understanding their salvation in the midst of difficulties, when life just seems to slam them down and not only put them in a half Nelson, but put them in a full Nelson. To the extent that they don't know which way is up. Mm-hmm. But it's important to take those verses, as I mentioned, in a proper context. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Not a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean?
Hang out. Chill out. Stay there for a while.
Okay.
Don't move.
Don't move. What else?
To be in Christ is in residence with you through union with him. We're united with him.
Yes.
And abiding is experiencing that union with Christ.
That's exactly right. What does it mean to persevere?
Not to give up.
Not to give up.
Trust in Christ is our only confidence before the throne, that you know, our only hope of salvation is in Christ.
He is our only hope. Yeah, yes.
To hang in there, to be tenacious, to stick with the program.
Exactly. David. Very good. Such adjectives. Yes. It means to overcome, to endure, to stand firm, to continue on, to be steadfast. It means simply to persevere. And if we can do nothing apart from Christ who abides in us, who does the empowering for us to do these things? Is it not Christ? Where should our confidence remain? As he says over here in chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about confidence and boasting. Where is the confidence? And who are we boasting about? Is it not Christ? Amen. One of the clearest truths in the New Testament, and it's important that we grasp this, and I'm sure, you know, we're pretty mature believers here, but one of the clearest truths in the New Testament is that the Lord keeps those who belong to him. He keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. He causes us to endure. He causes us to persevere. He causes us to stand fast. We can't take credit for anything, even enduring and persevering in the faith. It's not our faith, it's his faith. It's not our salvation, it's his salvation. It's not our plan for our lives, it's his plan for our lives. And he's going to take us through some deep waters, not to figure out and guess, what is he going to do now? How is he going to respond to this? I wonder if that's going to throw him for a loop. God is not standing back trying to wonder how we're going to fare in the course of life. He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. The purpose is for us, it's not for him, that our faith might be matured, that we may be able to look back and say, well, this that I'm facing now, man, I've never faced anything with such hairy, long fangs and claws. I mean, I'll be devoured if I step into this. But the Lord prepares us and he guides us and he says, well, look back where I have brought you from. Did I not part the Red Sea? Did I not cause you to walk through there? Did I not destroy your enemies? Did I not give you their weapons that you might be able to protect yourselves through my power? Did I not do these things? And looking back to the Red Sea of life that we crossed through as a result of God's goodness and grace, love and empowerment, We can look forward to those things that we're now facing and say, well, if God could do that, if God could conquer the lion and the bear, Goliath is going to be a cushion. That's the sort of faith and perseverance God provides in us who are His. He prepares us for those battles. He prepares us for that situation in life that kind of takes us for a loop. He prepares us for all those things if we would simply put our faith, trust, and confidence in Him. And as believers, we have no other course of action. It is God that perseveres in our stead. He helps us. So we know that the clearest truths, one of the clearest truths in the New Testament, is that the Lord keeps those who are His. And if we were to look at John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, we would read, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus speaking to Martha regarding the death of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this?
Amen.
Do you believe it all the time? Or sometimes, when it's convenient? Jesus' word speaks through eternity, regardless of where we are in our Christian walk. So if we were to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we would see, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Obviously, the people of God are those who hold on to their confidence and boast in their hope, which is Jesus Christ. Our works neither save us nor keep us saved. Only Christ can do that. We must hold on to our confidence and retain our boast in the gospel and in the Lord. We do not boast in ourselves and our own spiritual achievements. We can't. The Christian life involves endurance, to be sure. We can't sidestep that. It does involve endurance and perseverance. We're called to persevere. And we are to strive to be more like Christ as God sanctifies us. A sinful lifestyle should not characterize the life of a believer. Paul said, "We are no longer a servant of sin, but a servant of righteousness." We do not sin. If we do sin, we are to repent. And the promises of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is true. When we encounter difficulties, we're to lean all the more on Christ, clinging all the more to the hem of His garment. Don't give up. Remain faithful. God will see you through. He always does. He always has. And He will continue to. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God is the one who allows us to persevere. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one.
Amen.
And despite all that Paul suffered and all of his trials and persecutions, despite all of his weaknesses and ailments, and all that that befell Paul, he continued to persevere as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In who?
Amen.
In Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's Jesus Christ that allows him to press forward. It's Jesus Christ that allows him to endure. It's Jesus Christ that allowed him to overcome. It's Jesus Christ that allowed him to persevere. It was Jesus Christ that told him when he prayed to remove that thorn in his side, whatever that was, and what did Christ say? What did he say?
My grace is gracious.
My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. And weakness. Paul understood that it was Christ who sustained him, encouraged him, and supplied all of his needs. And so to God be the glory for all that he accomplished in the life of Paul. And guess what? To God be the glory for all he accomplishes in our lives as servants of Jesus Christ. We can only boast in the cross and in the hope of resurrection. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not mean that we enter God's kingdom by faith. Pun, profession of faith and salvation, and we stay in God's kingdom by works. Instead, it means we enter God's kingdom by a faith that will persevere and never, ever fail. Christ is our only boast, and he is our unfailing hope. In Jude, chapter number 1, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. To God be the glory for helping us, guiding us to persevere. And what does Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 say? Somebody read that for us.
He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus.
And what does that mean?
He's going to finish what he started.
He's the author?
Yeah.
And the finisher.
He was 12
of our faith.
Yes.
That's where our confidence lies. That's where the power to persevere and to endure lies. And that's what we should rely on when we have those days and those times and situations where we wonder, is it even worth getting out of bed this morning, considering what I'm going to face and considering what I've faced already so far? Lord, give me the power and the desire to even get up out of the bed and face the trials of today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that you are our God and you are our power and you are our strength, and we place our confidence in you. Lord, as the disciples said, Lord, if we don't have you, if we can't follow you, where can we go? Lord, it's only through your power and strength, your loving grace, mercy that you bestow upon us every day, that they're new every day, that we're able to go on as Christians and to walk in a way, Lord, that would bring honor and glory to your name.